Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Disappointments, setbacks, discontentment, aggravating infirmities, recurring sickness, broken promises, shame-inducing failures, disintegrated relationships, headaches on the job site, headaches with bill collectors, headaches with insurance matters, headaches that are real headaches, minor, migraine, and just plain miserable, losses with investments. Oh, my friend, today lose the bad memories, but keep the faith. Lose a blessing or two to bad timing and bad decisions, but keep the faith. Lose a loved one, but keep the faith. Lose a job bid or even a long-standing job, but keep the faith. There are moments when things get laid aside, shoved aside, left aside, but keep the faith. You may get knocked down, put down, shot down, kept down, and feel like you're off and going down. But keep the faith. Because faith is substance, which means there is something that remains when styles are gone, when sensations are spent, when silly ideas fade, when social movements trend down, and even when spiritual feelings subside. As you know, Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. According to commentator John MacArthur, the word substance is the same Greek word translated express image in Hebrews 1:3 and confidence in Hebrews 3:14. The faith described here involves the most solid possible conviction, the God-given present assurance of a future reality, end quote. So the person of Christ, you see, is substance in the storm. Seeing Him in your successes and failures provides a solid base to maintain hope and assurance. Keeping an eye on Jesus is a sure way, my friend, to keep the faith. No matter what you're facing, no matter how lonely you may feel, no matter how often rejected you may feel, no matter the shame or the guilt or the condemnation load you've carried, whatever you do, get rid of those things. Lay those things aside, but keep the faith. Get through the failures and take the positive things out of that failure, but keep the faith. Lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset you, but keep the faith. Knock out the Goliaths and move on with the strategies of the Spirit, with the clouds of the Holy Ghost and the pillars of fire leading you. But even when you're alone or detoured or distracted and you've got baggage and debris and fragments of past failures, you may want to leave them at the altar, my friend, but keep the faith. In this taste-oriented world, a world that will trade out absolutes for the experimental, that will forsake proven paths for virtual realities, faith must become more than a bucket list mentality. The kind of faith described in Hebrews 11:1 is one of durability. Oh, my friend, it's better than the Energizer bunny that promotes endless battery power. It's made of eternal substance, an enduring support system, something that will never fail, something that will never leave you, something that will never forsake you, something that is connected to the omnipotence of God, something that has the redemptive power no matter what you have been dug out of or led out of. You don't need flimsy philosophies. You don't need weak words. You don't need fleeting fame. You don't need crumbling commitments. You don't need here today and gone tomorrow temperament. You don't need brittle doctrines and feeble follow-through. You need proven, durable, won't bend or break faith. You see, the idea of substance in Hebrews 11 and 1 is supportive, not sandy or skeptical. It is that firm something that stands under a building or a contract or a promise. You can't see the bedrock, but you know it's there, supportive, reliable, faithful, and lasting. How often have you trusted in somebody that let you down? How often have you made an investment in something that brought diminishing returns? How often have you made a purchase that you thought would be invaluable and priceless and last a very long time, only to find out that it depreciated too fast? How many times have you shown up to get something and it wasn't there? How many times have you been told, oh, this is the best restaurant in town, only to have the worst meal you've ever had? How many times have you been the victim of that which has been overpromised and underdelivered? But my friend, when it comes to a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will never be disappointed. You will never be discontented. He told the woman at the well in John 4 that if you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. He told a crowd at the Feast of Tabernacles that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's a multiplicity of blessings. That's countless joys. That's a gospel of true good news that's founded on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not fables and fiction, but truth. Manhattan is home to approximately 257 skyscrapers. That includes one World Trade Center at 1,776 feet, the Empire State Building at 1,250 feet, the Bank of America Tower at 1,200 feet. Now think of this. According to popular construction managers, the load a skyscraper experiences is largely from the force of the building material itself. In most building designs, the weight of the structure is much larger than the weight of the material that it will support beyond its own weight. In technical terms, the dead load, the load of the structure, is larger than the live load, the weight of things in the structure, like people, furniture, vehicles, and so on. As such, the amount of structural material required within the lower levels of a skyscraper will be much larger than the material required within higher levels. This is not always visually apparent. Vertical supports can come in several types, among which the most common for skyscrapers can be categorized as steel frames, concrete cores, tube-within-tube design, and shear walls. The wind loading on a skyscraper is also considerable. In fact, the lateral wind load imposed on super tall structures is generally the governing factor in the structural design. Wind pressure increases with height, so for very tall buildings, the loads associated with wind are larger than dead or live loads. Other vertical and horizontal loading factors can come from varied unpredictable sources such as earthquakes. So, taking all these things into account, an average skyscraper weighs, now listen to this, around 250,000 tons. Wow. So how can Manhattan, with only 22.96 square miles of land, hold that kind of weight? Because beneath the surface, there is substance. There is an incredibly strong bedrock known as Manhattan schist. It is competent metamorphic rock, which means that this rock, this bedrock, has a high resistance to erosion or deformation. These monstrous buildings are on Herculean bedrock. You couldn't build One World Trade Center on mere sand. It wouldn't stand. It couldn't tower. And my friend, you can't build on quicksand justifications of modern theologies that discount the Bible and discredit apostolic truths. For we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. My friend, you can stand because your foundation is strong. You can survive because the foundation of the Word of God in your life will not easily erode. You can endure to the end because the bedrock of your faith is what also holds the entire universe together. That's strong stuff. For the worlds are upheld by the word of his power, according to Hebrews chapter 1. You see, with this in mind, faith is not just saying, well, prove to me that it's there. Oh, no, it's more important than that. It's proof that it will still be there when everything else has failed or disappeared. For the flowers are going to fade and the grass is going to wither, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, with this word substance in mind, it goes back even to Old Testament text like Genesis 12 and 5 in the early stages of Abram's calling out of the Ur of the Chaldees. The Bible says in Genesis 12 and 5, Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. So now Abraham is going on a journey, but he's taking, think about it, he's taking substance with him. He's not just taking fantasy or sensation or virtual reality or some outlandish dream that cannot be documented by the Spirit of God. Later on, when Abraham and Lot's herdsmen could not get along and there was a separation that needed to take place, Genesis 13 and 6 says that the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. So the reason for the separation was substance. There was growth. There was an evidence of prosperity. When you live for God, your faith is going to have an evidence of prosperity. Now, I'm not talking about money in your pocket. I'm not talking about driving the fanciest cars or necessarily living in the largest, most elegant homes. Those things may be blessings, and if you are fortunate enough to have those things, then bless the name of the Lord. But don't require that your blessings be defined by that. The greatest prosperity in all the world is our undefiled, undeniable relationship with Jesus Christ that brings joy unspeakable and full of glory, that gives you a constant peace no matter what panicking circumstances or anxious moments you face, or the righteousness that comes from God, an ability to not only discern between right and wrong, but to live your life in that successful ratio of God's determination of what is right. If God can look at your life and say whether you have nice clothes or you don't have nice clothes, but he can look at the content of who you are, the substance of your character, and say that is a righteous child of God, that is substance. So the thought of that would be, you may lose the house, you may lose the cars, you may lose the great job, but keep the faith. All of these things we're not going to be able to take with us, right? Job said, naked was I born into the world, and naked will I return to the grave. So here we are in the estimation of what success really is and what substance really is. Now, obviously, here in Genesis 12 and 13, it's speaking of cattle. It's speaking of great wealth and possessions. But we glean the spirituality from this before the physicality of it. And we understand that as children of God, we are far more blessed by the fruits of the Spirit than we are by the fruits of the world. The fruits of love, joy, peace, righteousness, gentleness, temperance, faith, and so on. These are the things that give us substance. And then later on in the book of Genesis, when Abraham is put into a deep sleep, having laid out two rows of sacrifice, he has that great vision of that smoking furnace and burning lamp passing between those pieces, creating a fiery covenant between God and Abraham. And in that covenant, the Lord says that that nation whom they shall serve, talking about his posterity, he says, will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. Now, this is talking about the children of Israel coming out of Egyptian bondage. They left with wagon loads of spoils and riches from the land of Egypt after having served them for some 430 years. Let me tell you something about your God, friend. He is not going to give you empty promises. If you're in a wilderness and you've got nothing to eat, He knows how to bring manna. If you're alone in the darkness, He will be that light that shines, a light of hope. Now, there'll be circumstances and there'll be satanic agendas and spirits that'll try to tell you that God doesn't care about you and that God has left you alone and why didn't God do this for you and why didn't God do that for you? But my friend, at the end of the day, you're going to end up in the promised land with the milk of divine manifestation and the sweet honey of His holiness and in the presence of God. After all, we are supposed to be just pilgrims passing through this world. So should I really measure my blessings according to what I have or don't have in this world, or should I measure them greatly for what I shall receive in the promises of the world to come? Now, I know that's easier said than done when you're looking at bills. I know that's easier said than done when you see others around you that seem to have everything that they want and you're struggling just to get by. But my friend, in the fairness of the gospel to every man, woman, boy, and girl, our hope is not in this life. Our blessed hope is in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the permanent residence that we're going to have one day in the New Jerusalem, where the Lamb is the light of that city. Now, later on in the scripture, when we observe the prosperity of David's riches and possessions, we read in 1 Chronicles 27 that David had different rulers over all of his substance. I mean, you had Asmavath, who was the son of Adiel, who he was over the king's treasures and over the storehouses in the fields and in the cities and in the villages. And in the castle was Jehonathan, the son of Uzziah. And over them that did the work of the field for the tillage of the ground was Ezri, the son of Chileb. And over the vineyards was Shimei, the Remethite. Over the increase of the vineyards for the wine cellars was Zabdi, the Shipmite. And over the olive trees and the sycamore trees that were in the low plains was Baal-Hanan, the Gittite. And over the cellars of oil was Joash. And over the herds that fed in Sharon was Shitrai and the Sharonite. And over the herds that were in the valleys was Shaphat, the son of Adlai. And over the camels also was Obal, the Ishmaelite. And over the asses was Jedea, the Moronathite. And over the flocks was Jaziz, the Hagarite. All these were rulers of the substance which was King David. Oh, we have a king. What substance does he want us to watch over? The substance of truth, the substance of apostolic principle, the substance of integrity and righteousness and holiness. Not just rules and regulations, but true apostolic boundaries and a way of living and conducting and behaving ourselves as Christians in a world without borders and a world without fences and walls. Somebody needs to have walls that are salvation and gates that are praise. And then later on in scripture, in the book of Ezra, when Ezra is facing the accountability for sins in the past, and they're trying to do what's right in the sight of the Lord, in Ezra 8 and 21, Ezra said, "I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of Him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance." Ezra realized that God had blessed Israel with great substance, but if that substance was going to be fruitful, if it was going to be cultivated, if it was going to continue, it had to be because they were in righteousness with the Lord. Then we move to Luke 15 and 13, and it talks about how the prodigal son, after he had gathered all together and made his journey into a far country, he wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, to speak of this in context with keeping the faith, how many are walking away from solid truth and experimenting with riotous doctrines, doctrines that justify sin, that tolerate abominations, that ignore righteous judgment, that esteem the profane and defame the sacred, that shows mercy to a wolf and kills the shepherd, that gathers disciples around a personal opinion absent biblical authority, that leaves a following generation wallowing the pig slop of perversion-friendly environs, once clothed with blood-washed white and robes of gospel righteousness, now threadbare and iniquity-worn, bearing the unwashed stench of too many days without prayer. No, friend, don't go there. Lose the filth and keep the faith. Lose the swine and keep the new wine. Lose the pride and regain the promise. Lose the arrogance of what you have and realize the humility of what you've lost. Get back to real faith, substance faith, foundational faith, God-supported faith. For a living dog is better than a dead lion, so the least of what you may have presently in the kingdom of God is far better than the temporary glories of the earth or of earthiness. Carnal things can be appealing, but over time, without grace and purpose, they become easily appalling. So keep the faith. Leave the far countries of foreign beliefs. Come back to the borders of the Father's house. Live in the pleasures at His right hand. Realize once again that a relationship with Jesus Christ is far better than all of the secular interests combined. To me, one of the incredible things about faith is that faith strives to see what can't be seen. In that invisible realm, in those unknown places, in the hidden depths, it continues to dig, it continues to search. It continues to hear God in the whispering wind. It continues to feel the Lord in the gentle breeze. It continues to thunder in the conscience and know that that's a storm of divine revelation coming. Faith wants to go beyond the average. It wants to go beyond the carnal ordinary. It wants to go beyond the veil of the flesh until it steps in to the Holy of Holies and witnesses the supernatural, seeing it clearly, not just through a glass darkly, as Paul told us in another place, but to see it more vividly, to see it with a better understanding. That's the unction of understanding that comes upon us when we keep the faith despite the fears and the anxieties, despite the troubles that we go through in the valleys that would cause a certain extinction of our faith if we stayed there too long. But we journey on and we move ahead and we push forward. We press, as Paul said, toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, this was the fundamental quest of Abraham when he became a man looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. It was the reason that he left a trail of altars all over the covenanted promised land, because he knew there was something beyond the ordinary, something beyond the film of the desert floor, something beyond the daily routine of sacrifices and patient longing for that place where God would show him was his city. You see, faith keeps looking when everybody else stops and builds monuments of religion and lives off the relics of the past. It proceeds with that word that comes out of the mouth of God. It progresses onward as the fiery pillar moves. It cannot be satisfied with demonstrations of last week or last year or merely live off the reputation of historical things. It is constantly hungry and it looks for God in the morning and in the evening, in the ordinary and in the extraordinary. So my friend today, keep the faith, no matter what, no matter where, no matter who may doubt it now or walk away from it, or who may tell you that it just can't happen. You determine in your spirit that you're going to keep the faith in the name of Jesus.
Spread the word. Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.